Well, then, we're in Acts still. We're in Acts chapter 20 tonight out of, what, 28, I think? So we're getting closer to the end. This microphone is slowly moving downward. This will be fun. I should also put my coffee down. Okay. So I'm going to hold this. A momentary panic. I was like, do I hold this normally or do I talk in this? That's weird. I think I normally hold this. This feels normal. Flamingo style. Awesome. This is this thing. Yeah. No. It's going to hit that. That'd be bad. Right? Explosive. Okay. Well, so we're in Acts, as I said. So there's like this weird travel narrative at the beginning. So it's kind of hard to tell where we actually are in the like region. But we were just in Ephesus, and that's important, which you will see. And so just to give us kind of this recap background on Ephesus, Paul's been there twice. One was a brief stopover. I don't know what that actually means, but I'm guessing it was only like a couple days. And then they all were like, dude, you have to stay with us. We need more of this information. And he said no and kept going. But then he came back, and that's where we've actually been the last couple sermons, with the exception of the last 2 weeks. So we've been in Ephesus together for a while with Paul and a bunch of people. He was actually there for like a couple of years. He was teaching. He was like doing all this stuff. And like, I didn't really know this because I don't study missions. Maybe you guys do. But people use like Ephesus as this like best case scenario for missions. Like if you do missions correctly and everything is best case scenario great, it looks like Ephesus, which I think is actually kind of interesting. Little tidbit there. So people are really eager to hear about Jesus. They're eager to hear what this life with God is all about. To the point where they're like every afternoon they're hearing like hours of teaching, even though it's like the hottest part of the day. They're going to the synagogue. Paul is teaching in different people's houses. And it doesn't just stay with teaching either. It becomes this real practical thing. So this is where we see kind of the most miracles actually happen in this part of Acts when they're in Ephesus. Because there's a lot of supernatural stuff that happens there. And we've seen that. We've seen like kind of some big showdowns go on there. We've also seen some really like effective, cool things. It's evident that God is moving. And it kind of like, there's a summary statement that Paul gives, not Paul, Luke, sorry, he's the writer. And kind of at the end of Ephesus, it boils down to this statement. It says, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. That's Ephesus for us. So Paul eventually leaves Ephesus and does some traveling. There's the whole Eutychus accident, fixing thing. And then they're back to traveling. So that's kind of where we are. And again, we're in Acts 20, 13 through 28, if that's important to you, which it might be. And I'm going to read it for us. It's kind of longer, but get pumped. I looked up how to say some Greek words, so here we go. All right, so we, which is Luke and other disciples, apostles, we went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Azos. Look at that. Where we were going to take Paul aboard. He made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Azos, we took him aboard and went to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. Look at all these places. The day after that, we went to Samos, where, in case you're getting bored, this is where Pythagoras is from. So Samos, that's where the theorem is. Great. In case you're getting bored, here's some math. Great. Okay. I know. Good. So they're in Samos, and then the following day, they go to Miletus. Wow. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, and that's kind of weird because he calls for the Ephesian people in just a bit. So he sails past them to avoid spending time in the province of Asia because he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. So that's Paul's goal. But then he has this like side thing that he needs to get done before he gets there. So from Miletus, which is kind of where we land, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them, this is whole, basically the rest of this passage is this kind of quote speech from Paul. He says to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared both to Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about the preaching of the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you." That's usually what I say when I'm saying goodbye to people. Anyways, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. So keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears. So now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You know yourselves that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of work, we must help the weak, and remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So let's pray. God, I pray that you would speak to us in really clear and pointed ways, not like jabbing pointed, but really like specific ways, so that we can know how to live out this type of life. May Paul's words be our words for us as well, God. Would you teach us? In your name, amen. Okay, so we can, I don't want to say ignore the beginning travel narrative part, because it's interesting. There is a commentary that had, I don't know, like 6 or 7 pages about all of these cities. And it was like, oh, look at that. And I got distracted by that. So I'm going to not go there. But if you're curious about Samos and Miletus and all of those places, they're pretty cool. Like math was invented in one of those places. Jen overheard math. The first recorded, like written down thing about math was from Miletus, maybe? I don't know. One of those places that they went. It's a big thing. Basically, all of these places, like for Luke, it's important to him to be like historically accurate because he's a historian. But it also is kind of like basically name dropping So like for us, it'd be like, I went to Chicago and then like I took this train over to New York, which was great. But then I had to hitchhike to Vermont to meet these people. And then I like had to call in my friends from Toronto. It's like that kind of thing. So it's cool. The thing that I think is probably the thing to know to kind of hang your hat on for this is he's really set on going to Jerusalem in here. Which is a little weird and a little familiar because if you were here for Luke, the book of Luke, that's Jesus's thing too. Like he set his face towards Jerusalem and that was like his singular focus. And we see Paul doing the same thing. The Holy Spirit told him like, hey, go this way. He compelled him, they said. And so he has also set his face to Jerusalem. That's his like singular focus to the point where he's like needs to meet with the elders of Ephesus, but doesn't stop there. He's just like, I got to keep going. I got to keep going. Quick, meet me for coffee. I have some stuff for you. So that's where Paul is going. We're also going there with him in a few weeks, but that's where he is. And so the rest of this passage then, if we kind of like separate out that travel narrative piece, this is his farewell speech to some like really close, dear friends. It's officially called a farewell discourse, which is actually like a genre of literature. Jen knows about these things. I don't know. They don't have Russian farewell discourses. Sure. Okay. They do, maybe. I don't know. But this is actually like a genre. This is a thing. So if you are like a teacher or a sage or whatever, you have your people, it's like disciples or people listening to you. And anytime that you are leaving forever, so that means like if you are going to die soon, or if you know that you are like just for whatever reason not going to come back, it's like the custom to have this farewell discourse. Plato had recorded one for Socrates, that kind of get it. So it's a thing. And the reason I keep coming back to that is it's like basically this last will and testament kind of a thing. So anytime that you do that, it basically means that you're like running out of time. And this is like, if I could tell you anything, I would tell you this, and I would tell you this, and I would tell you this. So like that's why Paul is so intense in here, because this is like his literal last chance to ever see these people, which I think is a hard concept for us to wrap our minds around, right? Like, we know when Wendy moved to Germany and England and New Zealand, but like you can still talk to them. Like it's not like they're gone forever. So this idea of like Paul would never get to see them again is hard for me to wrap my mind around. But if you think about that, like I think, man, if I know I'm not going to see someone again, like ever, like what would I want them to know? Like not someone's dying, but like if I was... one of my friends was going to move somewhere permanently, didn't have internet access, whatever. Like what would I want them to know? And Paul is really specific about what he wants people to know. And so this whole speech is like that, like, man, if I could tell you one thing, like, please know this. There's like this desperation. There's this like deliberateness that he has. He's pleading for them to know how he lived. And he's pleading for people to live that way as well, to follow his example. He's pleading for people to not hold back and to live lives that fight for people, even if it's costly. And he's pleading for people to listen to the Spirit and to go follow even when it's hard, and to watch for people and to care for people and to be on their guard. And there's a lot of details in this passage. We'll get to some of them. Like we could spend weeks going through all of the like every sentence is really loaded in this passage, which is kind of difficult to study together. But overall, the whole entire chunk has this theme that's kind of introduced at the beginning, and then it's also like bookended at the end, and it's really woven throughout the whole thing. And that is this idea of self-sacrificial love. Like serving someone, loving someone, even if it costs a lot. Like putting others before ourselves. So from the get-go, like one of Paul's first things that he says in this farewell speech is that he reminds them that, like, when I was with you, I served. I served with humility, which if you kind of flesh out what that word means in the Greek, it's really, it's like a combination of mercy and a combination of, like, letting go of your status and identifying with the people who are broken around you. Like, that costs something. And he also said he served with tears. He says this twice. It's that thing where, like, you hear something twice, like, that's intentional. There's a lot of tears going on here, which to me tells me that it cost him something emotionally as well. And that's not something I usually think about when I think about Paul. Like, Paul seems like a pretty tough guy a lot of times. Like, he says some really, like, punchy things. But it cost him something emotionally too. He talks about the severe testing that he encountered there. He has, like, literal opponents who very well could be friends in, like, maybe a different circumstance. And they attacked his character. They attacked the words he had. They attacked things he cared about. They attacked the truth, which can be really hard when there are people around you that are, like, combating truth. And he also talks about giving up possessions. Like, he's just like, nah, who cares? I don't want to have anything. And it's really, like, his life is summed up in this line, which is really challenging, that my life is worth nothing. Like, I'm considering it meh, nothing, except to serve God. Like, this is something he says in his letters to churches kind of throughout the New Testament. And even if that means death, which is a really real possibility. Like, otherwise he wouldn't be saying this farewell discourse as hardcore as he would be. Like, throughout this, you get the sense that he really thinks that when he gets to Jerusalem, he's probably going to die there. And he seems kind of fine with it. Maybe not fine, like, woo, but like he's kind of settled that is okay. Because his life isn't his, it's God's. And so he starts out giving all these examples, not to, like, sound like this amazing Christian kind of a thing. It's not like a self-serving thing. But it's to offer an example for others to follow, for the Ephesians to follow. But I think also for other people, like maybe us, to follow. And I personally appreciate when I get an example from someone. Like, that's the way that I learn the best. I know maybe other people are better at, like, hearing a command and then being like, okay, I'm going to do that. But, like, especially when there's hard things, like, if Paul just came up to me and was like, you need to live self-sacrificially and you might die, I would have kind of a hard time swallowing that, you know? I think that's maybe normal. Or maybe I would just have a hard time, like, conceptualizing it. Like, what does that mean? Like, what am I actually being called to? Like, I think that's been one of my challenges as I've been studying this passage of, like, okay, I get it. Like, this is something I want to do. Living self-sacrificially for others, like, that's good. But what does it look like? It's not that I don't want to do it. I just sometimes can't understand what that will look like. So when you have an example, it's actually, for me, it's really helpful. Like, I remember I lived with Noah. I keep bringing up Noah and Wendy, evidently. They're on my brain. But when I lived with them, like, my faith grew a ton just because of the way I would see them live their lives. It's not like they were trying to teach me something specifically. I don't think they, like, strategized about it, but maybe they did. But I remember just, like, learning and learning and learning because I lived with them. And, like, when we see all throughout the Bible, there's just, like, example after example after example of, like, how to live out your faith. That's what Jesus did. He lived out what he was teaching. Didn't just give a bunch of commands and then peace out. And I think that's why it's really important that we are involved in each other's lives, because that's where we start to see what it looks like to have this self-sacrificial love. And so, again, there's some like kind of hard stuff to swallow in this passage, like consider your life worthless. Like, oh, great. Like, there's some hard stuff in there. But as we look at this, this is the other kind of thing I want to throw out there before we kind of dive in couple more feet deep, I guess. And we've been saying this a while, but I want us to remember that, like, this is not about condemnation. This is not about, like, feeling obligated or, like, guilted into, like, serving and letting go of ourselves. But it's about responding to this love of Jesus, because this love of Jesus is this self-sacrificial love. So if we need a model of that, if we need an idea of what that looks like we have a really good example, and that is Jesus. And the more we know of that, the more that shapes us. So in case, like, you hear these things that Paul is saying and you're like, oh gosh, I have to do that, I don't want us to get stuck there, I guess. Like, yes, we might feel convicted. Conviction is part of love. That is a good thing. But don't take these words as like this obligation kind of a thing. So, as I mentioned, I have a hard time figuring out what it looks like to live in this. Like if I would take one of Paul's statements, I don't know what that would look like in my life. Like, if I said, okay, my life is worth nothing, then like, but like, what does that, how does that play out practically for me? How would that affect the relationships I have? How would that affect how I drive to work? How would that affect the people I see out walking on Third Avenue? Because I think it would. How would it affect how I use my money? How would it affect how I use my stuff? Like, what would it look like if we really serve the Lord with great humility and with tears? If we regarded our lives as worth nothing except to serve God. And I think the interesting thing about this is it's really unique to each of us. Jenna and I were talking about this yesterday. And we're like, man, it is such a unique thing. And it's something that we have to like actually hear from God about. It's not just something that we can like read and then be like, cool, I'm going to keep living. Like, it's something that we actually need to wrestle with. And so this is the part of the sermon where we take a break from actual sermon, which isn't what we normally do. Because I think we need to actually like take some time to spend with God to figure out, how do we live this out? How do we live a life that is worth nothing except to serve Him? And what I kind of wanted to do, like, and I won't do this because I just won't do this because I can't. But I was like, man, I would like to write like an addendum for every person in the church. Like, Jen, here's how God wants you to do this. And Josh, here's how you should do this. like, it legitimately was like, man, that would be a blind spot check in the middle of church, which would be weird. But like, I can't figure out a way to write a sermon that gets to the heart of what God wants for each and every one of us in this passage. And so we're going to pause, as I said, and we're going to do just briefly, this is going to be painless. We're not going to have to discuss this, I promise. But I'm going to read through the passage, that the farewell speech. And I'm going to read it twice. This is kind of like Lectio Divina stuff, if you're familiar with that. But as I read through it, like, I want you to ask God, what does this stuff look like for me? Like, what part of this passage is something you want me to focus on, and what does that look like? And hopefully you'll hear something or think of something, because then I don't have to write the addendums for each and every one of us. And I'm going to skip the travel narrative because I don't know if that will actually speak to anyone. But okay, where does it start? You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but taught you publicly and from house to house. And I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom of God will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. So keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears. Now, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus said of himself, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." I'm going to read it one more time, which I know it's longer, but I want you to hear it again or spend some time thinking about like what stood out to you again. So if you need to zone out a bit, you can do that as well. You know how I lived with you the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that will be helpful to you, but taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. So keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. And even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, day and night, with tears. So now I commit you to God and the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing, and you know yourselves that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So I want us to take, hopefully something stood out to you from that. I want you to hear these kind of final 2 points and apply those to what you've been thinking about. And the first thing that really stood out to me as kind of a theme in here is the idea that Paul didn't hold back, like he went full on towards something. Like if anything would have been helpful, he said it. If anything would have been like made things easier for people, he would do that, even if it was something that he didn't really feel like doing. And the reason I think it struck me is like this path that he took is not a comfortable path. And it's an exhausting path. And I like things that are comfortable and I like to rest. And so this challenge of not holding back is really hard for me because I like to do the appropriate amount and then have a boundary and then go do something fun. But Paul didn't really do that, though, and that pushes on the way that I want to live my life. And he did those things because he like deeply loved the Ephesians. He had that self-sacrificial love for them. And it pumped him up enough to want to do those things. Like I just spent half of yesterday moving my chickens from the attic to the basement. It was a ton of work and it was kind of dumb, but I did it because I don't really have self-sacrificial love for chickens necessarily, but I did it because I cared. Multiply that by 18,000. And then that's how Paul feels towards the Ephesians. And so he talks about this in light of like teaching. Like I wanted you to know absolutely every nugget of truth that I have. So there is that. But I think you can expound that concept to other things in life. Like didn't hold back serving. Didn't hold back giving. Didn't hold back and instead risked things. So that people would know this amazing love of God. And so I think about the things in my life that are self-sacrificial, that are letting go of myself and serving other people instead. And even when I think about those things, I don't know if I think that maybe I do them like 70%. I don't always do them 100%. And so thinking about the passage and what stuck out to you, like my challenge is to think about what does it look like to do that, to live in this way full on. And when I start to do that, I start to panic because I don't have enough time. I don't have enough resources. I would have to, my normal comfort's gone suddenly. And so if you start panicking, I would challenge you to ask God how he can contribute to your life and work with you. Like maybe there is extra time. Maybe there is help financially that God can be a part of. Maybe he can bring people to you to support you. Maybe he can give you a gift of love for other people that you don't normally have. But it doesn't really work if we just do things 50%. The second thing that I, and this is kind of the last thing, that stood out to me from the passage that I wish wasn't in there, but I can't edit the Bible because that's bad. And that is that this type of life is really hard. Like living self-sacrificially for other people is just flat out difficult. And I don't think that like this isn't something that you would find on like a magnet to put on your fridge that, you know, you would buy at Lifeway or whatever people shop at now. Like we have a tendency to focus on like the happy stuff in the Bible, and those are good. But this passage brings up repeatedly that following Jesus is hard. And we see in here that there's a lot of warnings in the passage, warnings from the Holy Spirit that aren't like the stop, it's going to be hard, you shouldn't go there, because that does happen. But these are the warnings where it's like, hey, heads up, there's going to be prison, there's going to be suffering, you might get attacked. To me, those things equal hard. It's not always easy to follow Jesus. And that goes against what we like as humans. Like I personally avoid things that are difficult. One of the examples that I was thinking of is like, so evangelism is a thing. Telling people about Jesus is a thing. I catch myself before I have a conversation with someone about God. I want to guarantee that this conversation is going to go well before I dive in. Because then it's going to be okay. Then it's going to be easy. But I don't get that guarantee. We don't get that guarantee that by serving Jesus, things are always going to be easy. In fact, it's like the opposite, which is annoying. Like we get the guarantee that it's going to be hard. And the thing that makes me not crawl in a hole and hide when I think about this is that there's a freeing element to that statement of it's going to be hard. Like when Josh and I were hiking in Patagonia, there was this hike that people said was easy/moderate. And I was like, okay, cool. Easy/moderate, whatever. I had my like little tiny backpack thing and we started going up. And what some people consider easy/moderate, I consider difficult to insane. And I didn't have a heads up that it was going to be like that. I think that was the issue. If someone would have told me like, dude, this is going to be really difficult, I would have been mentally prepared for it. I wouldn't have like stopped halfway and considered going back down. I might have, but I would have brought more water. I would have brought an additional Cliff Bar. I would have probably done things differently. I would have considered the cost. That's something Jesus says. And I would have like committed ahead of time knowing it would be hard. I think that's what's going on here. Like when the Holy Spirit warns like, hey, this is going to be difficult. Like there is something that's freeing about that because we can let go of this like fear of like, oh, what if it's going to be hard? And just know it's going to be hard. I don't know if that's like really comforting, but it kind of is. We can prepare ourselves. We know what we need to do to get ourselves there. Jesus said things would be hard. Paul says things would be hard. We see in the Bible that things are hard. We see in history that things are hard. But we also see that God is with us. And I don't think Paul would have done all this stuff just by himself. But he lived closely with the Spirit of God, who sustains, who comforts, who equips, who gives us faith, and who reminds us that it's hard, but it is so worth it. So let's pray together. God, I'm just gonna confess that we don't like hard things. We live in a society and a world that values comfort and like efficiency and ease above most things. And this is something that goes against our nature. And so because of that, God, we need your help. We need your sustenance. We need your like excitement. We need your push to be able to do these sorts of things, to be able to consider ourselves worth nothing in comparison to others. And so, God, would you continue to speak to us this week and give us promptings, give us like nuggets, take us the next step, take us deeper, higher, whatever direction we're going, towards you, towards caring for people and loving people the way you do. And God, be obviously with us this week. In your name, amen.